Grace to and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We read from the last part of our gospel lesson today, Matthew chapter 13. His disciples approached him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." Jesus replied, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels and will gather them from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom." Let anyone who has ears listen. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. So, just kind of repeating what we just read. In our parable for today, we have a sower, someone who plants seed, and this is Jesus. He sows good seed that grows into good wheat. These are true Christians, the children of the kingdom of God, true believers. He sows them in the field, which is the world. They live in the world. The enemy, Satan, comes along at night when everyone is asleep, and he sows bad seeds, weeds, not in a separate row, but should be pulled out from among the good wheat while they are both growing. The answer is no, for that would cause the uprooting of the good wheat as well. As Jesus explains, the best and the only time to separate the two, the good wheat from the weeds, those who belong to Christ from those who belong to Satan, is at the harvest time, when the harvesters can easily distinguish between good wheat from the weeds. And that will take place, Jesus says, at the end of the age. On the last day, when the Son of Man returns to judge the living and the dead. And those who have done evil will burn in the furnace of hell, and those who have done good will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. So, here and now, in the midst of us, we have this mixture. Those who really are the Christian church, citizens of the kingdom of God, and those who think they are, pretend to be Christians, but they are not. Christians and forgiveness, life, and salvation, or they may be those whose lives are lived for the pleasures of sin, the deceitfulness of wealth, the worries of the world. It can include those who are pressured to come, but that's really the only reason they come. They can include those who come to church every Sunday, make a good confession, and at least outwardly, their lives can put many true Christians to shame. So they think or assume or pretend that they are Christians, but they're not. So hypocrites come in all shapes and sizes. You know, it's entirely possible that our congregation has such hypocrites. It's possible that a pastor in your church could be a hypocrite. You know, to some degree, we can make a pretty good guess who is and who is not a true Christian, for Jesus said we will know them by their fruits, we'll know them by their confession. And so it might be somewhat easy at times to identify an unbeliever as an unbeliever. But a person who makes the right confession and appears to bear good fruit, we can't be sure. We can still be fooled. And that's because what makes a Christian is a God-created faith in Christ, something that God does within. And God has not given us the ability to, or even the right to judge or read another person's heart. This mixture, you might say it goes without saying, brings with it some real challenges. For example, this mixture is used as an accusation against Christianity by those who are not Christians. They say the church is full of hypocrites. And they think that somehow this is proof against the truth of Christianity and why they don't want to become Christians. You know, I've heard many people say this. So many hypocrites in the church. And whereas the accusation of hypocrites within congregations is true, this does not somehow prove that Christianity is false. In fact, we're able to turn this around and use it as a piece of evidence for the truth of our religion, of Christianity. It would work something like this. Based on our Christian and biblical worldview, which teaches that the devil is real, that sin is real, that both the devil and sin permeate every aspect of the world, including affecting Christ's church on earth, based on the words of Christ right here and elsewhere, what should we expect to find? Or what would we predict we would find? We would expect and predict hypocrites within Christian congregations, even good Christian congregations. And that's exactly what we see. We do not like it, but what we and many non-Christians observe is exactly what Christ said would be the case. This is not an excuse, of course, for the true church, for true believers to live in a way other than they should live. You know, for true believers, St. Peter tells us are to conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. And so, true Christians, we set ourselves apart from unbelievers as much as we can by the grace of God. But besides this accusation, this charge, the mixture of believers and hypocrites brings with it some other difficulties as well. Sometimes there are members, and they may be true Christians, they will sometimes leave a congregation when they notice hypocrites or hypocritical behavior. It's not necessarily wrong to leave a congregation for this reason. But again, sin and hypocrites and hypocritical behavior will always be present. The devil does not stop sowing his seeds among us. You will not find a church where the devil is not doing his devilish work. You know, Jesus had his Judas. The early church in Jerusalem had its Ananias and Sapphira. And the church of Corinth, wow, talk about hypocritical behavior. If people leave a church because of hypocrisy, and again, it sometimes becomes a valid reason, it should be an obvious, blatant, and clear hypocrisy that is allowed and not being dealt with. But a person personally offended by some minor fault of another member or even by the congregation, false doctrine is allowed, tolerated, and taught, and not corrected. You know, then leave the church for sure. There are other challenges that come with this mixture. Since the weeds are of the devil, then even though we fight against sin and hypocrisy, even as we stand firmly in his word, if anything, the weeds among us should encourage us to even more so believe what we should believe, to live as we should live, to abide and cling to Christ and his word with sincerity and boldness. And that brings us to something else that this parable is teaching. We are to remember that the Church of Christ here on earth is in this for the long haul. It would sure be nice if Satan and his children among us could be pulled up, weeded out of Christian congregations right now. But unless Jesus is coming today, it's not going to happen. And that means the church on earth and its individual members have to get used to the idea that this is the way it's going to be. And that calls for certain things on the part of the church and true believers. Calls for watchfulness, being alert, discerning, viewing all that is going on around us and even within us from the perspective of God's inspired scriptures. It calls for faithfulness to God and his word, resisting the tempting voices of the flesh, of the world, and what Paul calls hollow and deceptive philosophies. It calls for patience, long-suffering, endurance, when hard times and trials do not let up, and when God seems to have abandoned us. He hasn't abandoned us. He's hidden, but he hasn't abandoned us. It calls for boldness, a willingness to confess Christ and the truth of his word, especially in times of persecution. So when the pressure is on us, we do not affirm or live in a lie. It means that in this fallen world, we love as Christ has loved us with all our sins. And in fact, Christ has loved us because of our sins, we could say. And above all, being in this for the long haul means that we keep coming to Christ, where he is with his forgiveness, where he comforts us, where he strengthens us in our faith so that we can continue to hold on to the forgiveness of our sins, that we come to Christ in word and sacrament. And then we wait. We wait for the day of harvest, the end of the age, when the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ, sends out his angels and they will gather those who cause sin, those guilty of lawlessness, and they will throw them into the blazing furnace where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a horrifying picture, but it's a true picture. But then the righteous, the true church, true believers, they will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. So in this parable, we're reminded of a harsh reality of this mixture in this life, but only in this life. It encourages us to be steadfast and have a sure hope, to know that at the end of the age, things will change drastically. At that time, there will no longer be a mixture. There will be one of two destinations. We are to remember that the two destinations are worlds apart. Perfection versus corruption. An eternal amazing bliss versus eternal great suffering. Heaven versus hell. Being with Christ versus being without Christ. Freedom from all sin and suffering forever versus enslaved to sin and suffering forever. And being given a free of charge through faith in Christ and because of Christ, an undeserved and unearned reward of grace versus a well-deserved and well-earned punishment and torture because they said no to Christ. So, you might say this parable is also a challenge, you know. Where do we stand with the Son of Man? So for your comfort, here's what I would remind you of. If you came here this morning and do on your own personally and do what we did today at the beginning of our service and say to Almighty God, I, a poor miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. Confession of sin. And if you believe that Jesus Christ has redeemed you from all your sins, and that you desire that forgiveness that he gives freely, and you have by faith, then you are the good seed. And you will shine like the sun in the heavenly kingdom of our Father forever. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.